This lesson is LBS 13, and the title of this lesson is The Established Heart.
I used to really get quiet. I'm in a motel room by myself or something, and it's over a period of several hours and not just herky-jerky like my days go sometimes where I have a half hour here, 45 minutes here, but where you've got several hours where you can sit down in a motel room or something like that. Like I arrived in Buffalo early in the afternoon, and all till evening I had really nothing to do. So I've gotten the word and so forth, and over that period of hours, I learned some things, and I think the Lord was able to tell me some things that were hard to tell in a normal day's activity. And one of the things that kept going in my mind and heart over and over is the fact that in our body here, there are people who are making every effort to get in the Word and to do the Word and to grow spiritually, but they've encountered some problems. In fact, they've encountered some problems so serious in their regard that they wonder if it's all worth it. Now, this is what I believe the Lord was telling me. And they wonder, you know, does it really work? Is this faith message really true? Is this something that on Thursday nights or whenever we get a faith tape, is this something that some sort of game we play, we all get in and we nod our heads and we listen to the scriptures about faith? But yet when we put it into practice in our own life, maybe everything doesn't go just the way we think it should, or maybe things don't seem to come to fruition right away. And the tendency then is to start questioning and begin to wonder if it only works for some people or some of the time. And I felt tonight the Lord wanted to deal with that a little bit. In fact, as I sat down this morning, these things hadn't really taken shape in my mind until this morning. It was just over a period of time, kind of a welling up inside. And then I sat down this morning at my desk and began to pray and ask the Lord to prepare the lesson for tonight. I believe the Lord was speaking to me, and I wrote down what He was saying to me. And after He finished, then I prepared my lesson for tonight, and it deals with what the Lord was saying to me. And first, what I'd like to do is, I just wrote it down, is read to you what I firmly believe the Lord told me this morning as I was sitting in my study quietly, because I believe it's something that is holding some of us back. And it's a loving word from the Lord, but it is a word of admonition. And it's a word of telling us how to overcome in some of the areas where the enemy is trying to defeat us. And these are the words that came. You're trying my word. You're trying to test to see if it's true. Your heart is not established in my word. My word is true whether you find it to be true according to your conditions or not. Decide that my word is true. Establish your heart. Then when trials come that say, it's not working, you have a foothold. You can rise up inside and say, the word is true. I have a more sure word than these circumstances. Circumstances are temporary and subject to change, but my word is eternal and works just as well on this earth as it does here in heaven. Your job is to believe. My job is to perform my word. But I will not, yea, I cannot work in an atmosphere of testing my word. Don't test me, trust me. Don't wait for my blessings to decide on my integrity. Decide on my integrity and wait for my blessings. Learn this lesson and you will see answered prayer. Learn this lesson and watch me bless you. I am moved by faith in my word. Know what I have said I will do, and then do your part. I will perform my part. Yea, my kingdom is based upon this fact. Now, this spoke to me in some ways that I never looked at it quite this way before. But the part where he said, don't wait for my blessings to decide on my integrity, but decide on my integrity and then wait for my blessings. And it showed me that sometimes we get the cart before the horse. What we do is we hear the faith message and we say, that sounds pretty good. I'm going to give it a try. And the Lord is trying to show us that's not, we're missing the point. That's just what I believe. And that the real decision to be made is this the Word of God or not? And what the Lord began to deal with me about then is the established heart. He talked there twice about establishing our hearts. And what is an established heart? And as I began to meditate on this, I recalled in Psalm 112, it said something about this. And so let's just open our Bibles tonight to the 112th Psalm. Start with the first verse. Now there's some things here that I'd never seen quite this way before, and I'd like to just talk about this a little, because I think there's a lot in here that bears on what we've just been talking about. Starts off with verse 1, and it says, "Praise you the Lord. Blessed is the man that fears the Lord and delights greatly in his commandments." Now, first of all, we need to realize here that the commandments the Lord's talking about are not the Ten Commandments. I mean, that's part of the things He commands in His Word, but His Word is filled full of commandments to us, ways to live. The New Testament's full of it, the Old Testament's full of it. And these are God's words to us in all situations, whether there's how to obtain healing, prosperity, whatever is area of our life needs healing or a work of the Lord. There is a corresponding commandment, something in the Word of God that tells us what to do in that situation. And those are the commandments the Lord's talking about here, not the Ten Commandments. So He says, "Blessed is the man that fears the Lord and delights greatly in His commandments." Now, how can you delight in the Lord's commandments? The way you delight in the Lord's commandments is knowing what He says He will do in a certain circumstance concerning you and rejoicing in that fact. Like healing, for example. Once you get down in your spirit that Jesus bore your sickness on the cross, by Jesus' stripes you were healed, then you can delight in the fact that that word is for you today, that Jesus bore all your sickness on the cross, and you can delight in the fact that that's His promise for you. That's what God's asked us to do here. Okay, now let's just read on down here. "His seed shall be mighty upon the earth, the generation of the upright shall be blessed, wealth and riches shall be in his house, and his righteousness will endure forever. Unto the upright there will arise light in the darkness." Now these are promises from the Word of God. Because he is gracious and full of compassion and righteous. "A good man shows favor and lends. He will guide his affairs with discretion." Now let's move on to verse 6. Listen to what it says here. "Surely he shall not be moved forever." Another translation says, "Surely he shall not ever be moved." Moved away from what? Away from the Word of God. "The righteous shall be an everlasting remembrance." Now listen to verse 7. "This person shall not be afraid of evil tidings." Well, that wouldn't that be a wonderful thing? If all our life we never had to be afraid of something evil happening in our life, or something contrary, something that would drag us down, and something that would tie us up for a couple of months until we could come back and be our normal self. And that happens all the time. You look around at people we know, Christians and so forth, and they're up and they're down, and 1 week, a bunch are way up, and everything's going fine, and then all of a sudden next week there's some people that are way down. And what the Lord is trying to do is show us tonight, I believe, a way of not having those peaks and valleys in our life, but a way of walking in the Word that will eliminate these peaks and valleys, not because situations don't occur, but because we have something deeper going on in our lives. Okay, "This person shall not be afraid of evil tidings." Because what? The next words tells us. "His heart is fixed, trusting in the Lord." Verse 8, "His heart is established." Now just in those few words says an awful lot. Read them again. "He shall not be afraid of evil tidings." Why? Because his heart is fixed. What the Lord has been dealing with me all week is this fixing of our heart. Establishing our heart. Making a quality decision that the Word of God is true. And when situations arise in our lives that seem to say otherwise, instead of going with the situation, just buckle right down, grab hold of the Word of God and say, "I don't care what it looks like. I don't care what the world says. I don't care what else is happening. This is plain. This says this. This says what God will do. And this says what I will do. I'm going to do what God says to do in His Word. And then it's up to God to perform." Now, I know from my own past experience, I've made that decision a few times in my life. And sometimes, after a period of weeks gone by and I haven't seen the answer or something like that, I've gotten to the point where I started thinking more about the fact that nothing had happened than the fact that the God's Word says something is going to happen. And when I got to the point where I was thinking more about that than what God says, it was not too long until I got off the Word, got really eyeballing the circumstances real hard, and when I did that, it wasn't long before I'd really kind of, if I'd said so or not, given up inside. And I can look back and I can see that a lot of these conditions happened because my heart was not fixed. It was double-minded. And God has some words in the Word of God to say about double-minded people, and not condemning words, but just, it's, he says in James, let not a double-minded man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. And what the whole point of what I think the Lord is trying to tell us tonight is how not to be double-minded. And a lot of it has to do with making a decision that, as we've said many times before, this is God's Word. It's just that. And in everything, in all the promises in here, there are conditions for our part and there's God's part. And our part is to see that we do our part, and God's part is then to perform His part. But what a lot of times happens is we just see a promise, we see a half of it, and we say, this is what God will do, and we don't do our part. And a lot of times our part is just making up our mind that this is God's Word. And when, you know, it's so simple, really. But as like the Lord told me, I believe, this morning about, you know, not, how did He put it? He says, don't wait for my blessings to decide on my integrity, but decide on my integrity and then watch the blessings come in. So many times I look back and I was more or less saying, well, I'll try that for a while. It sounded good in that tape. Let's give it a whirl and see what happens. You know, I'll do what that guy did in that testimony and watch things happen in my life. But there was no real anchor there. What I was really doing was just seeing what would happen. I'll try this, go through the motions for a while, and if he blesses me, fine. If he doesn't, well, we'll try something else next week. You know, it wasn't quite that black and white, but when you got right down to it and filtered out a few of the things, it was that. I was trying out things. And I think what the Lord is trying to show us is that we need to establish our hearts. And the only way to do that is to get into the Word of God. Because remember Romans 10:17, we started out there a long time ago in this series, and it was faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. It's hard to sink your teeth into an anchor, something to hang on to when a wind begins to blow and things really begin to shake around you in your personal situation if you don't know what it is, if you're unclear about what the Word of God says in that situation. I mean, what is your basis then? What are you going to grab a hold of? Just the fact that God is merciful? That's a fine attribute of the Lord. But when the money isn't coming in, sometimes we need to get a little more concrete. We need to go to the Word of God and say, Lord, your Word says right here, Malachi 3:10, that if I'm a tither, you promise to open the windows of heaven and pour out upon me such a blessing I won't have room enough to receive it. Lord, your Word says to put you in remembrance. It says in Luke 6:38, it says, if I give, it shall be given unto me. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over, shall men give to me. Lord, your Word says that if I sow bountifully, I'm going to reap bountifully. The Lord, I believe, loves us to hold His Word up to Him and say, Lord, this is your Word. He knows what He said, but that's where our faith comes from seeing in here that there's something that we can grab a hold of. Whatever situation is starting to shake our life, we say, God, your Word says here. Now, if we don't know what it says, this is the point. How in the world are we going to stand up when the enemy starts bringing stuff against us, when the situations look anything like but what the Word of God says? I mean, you just can't do it. You just can't stand there on your own and let things happen and stand for very long, because it's all in our own strength. But the beauty about this thing is that if I know what the Word of God says about the situation in my life that's coming before me, I can go to that thing, I can open up the Word, and I can read it out loud. Say, God says, this is what God says for me in this situation. He says, if I give, He'll give to me. Now, it gets this simple, and this is really the point, and it's very simple. If God says, give, I'll get this, give, and it shall be given unto you. Just let us sing that. If God says, you give, and I'll give unto you, is it going to happen? Or not? We all nod and we say, yes, it's going to happen. But yet, when a real financial bind hits us sometimes, we don't really act like it. And I'm not, I'm talking about myself too, but this, I have to, the things that come up in my life, the Lord says, you push it on out there, because that's the way it works. You know, He does something in my life, and then He says, push it out and tell the other people about it. So that's what I'm doing. The things that I always thought that I believed, you really find out in a trial what you really believe. And you can't really rise any higher than what your knowledge of the Word is in that situation and your commitment to His Word either being true or not. And even though we all say, I believe the Bible from beginning to end, the heart belief, the established heart, is a belief that no matter what it looks like, no matter what's coming against me, God says, if I'm giving, He'll give to me. And you begin to praise the Lord for that and to keep it active. Now, one of the things the Lord's been teaching me is that when you come before me and when you ask for something or you need something or you're confessing your finances to come in and you've done your giving, that's fine. That's what I want you to do. But don't stop there. There's one more thing that He asks us to do. Now, if you turn to Proverbs chapter 4, I'll show you what that is. Now, this is where I've missed it a few times. And maybe we all have a few times, but this is a really important part of the whole thing. In Proverbs chapter 4, verse 20, the Lord says, now listen to this, my son, attend to my words, incline your ear unto my sayings, let them not depart from your eyes, keep them in the midst of their heart. For they are life unto those that find them, and health to all their flesh. Keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. Now there's a lot in here, but the first thing He says in verse 20 is, attend to my words. Now that's where I've missed it a few times, and I want you to see this. I have prayed for things, I have quoted the word on the thing, but I have left it lay there. And I say, well, that's fine, I've taken care of that, and that's right, I've prayed about it, but I haven't kept it current. I've just left it, and I'll tell you what, if you don't keep that thing current with the Lord, if you don't, when the manifestation hasn't come in, if you don't come back before the Word and tend to that Word, bring it back up. Just say, Lord, this is something that Your Word says. The Lord remembers, but it's a lot for our benefit, because if we don't do that, we forget. And we get further and further and further from what we prayed a month ago or 6 weeks ago. And first thing you know, we've slipped off. We really have, we're not believing for it anymore. And what God's saying here is tend to it. Now, tend something is like tending a garden. If you have a garden or something, you're sowing the seed. You throw the seed in, like, say, giving money. That's likened to sowing seed in the Word of God. In other words, sow and you shall reap. If you sow bountifully, the Lord says you'll reap bountifully. If you sow sparingly, you'll reap sparingly. So God says, sow your seed. Fine, we're sowing seed. We're giving and we're throwing out our seed. Okay, now what the Lord's been showing me is, that's fine, you have to do the first part, the seed's got to be in the ground before you get any return on it, but there's a second thing that we need to do, and that's tend that seed. When the weeds begin to grow up around it, don't just let them grow. You go out and you cultivate your garden, right? You go out and you pull those old weeds out so that that seed, that thing has a chance to grow. And those weeds are the enemy's lies. There's the enemy coming against you trying to steal the Word of God. And in Mark 4, it promises that as soon as you hear the Word, the enemy will try to steal it. And part of having the established heart is, and I never understood this before. Well, let's just turn to Mark 4. I think it's important that we do right now. You remember the parable of the sower. You know, it's a fairly long parable, but there were different classes of people or situations that receive the Word of God. Now let's read the part starting with verse 14 where Jesus is explaining the parable. They're asking Him to explain it, and He says, the sower sows the Word. Okay, so we're talking about the Word here. And there's different classes of people that receive the Word, or different classes of hearts that receive the Word. First of all, it says, the sower sows the word, and these are they by the wayside where the word is sown. But when they have heard, Satan comes immediately and takes away the word that was sown in their hearts. Okay, I used to think there were different kinds of people. Some people, it just always kind of fell on hard soil. Some people, it seemed like it was good soil. Some people received the soil, the seed for a while, but the soil was rocky, and after a while, the root didn't go deep, and the blade would spring up, and it would just die. And I thought these were different kinds of people. But what I think the Lord is showing me are these are different kinds of hearts. Now, the established heart, I believe, is the heart, is the good ground. It's the heart God's able to work with. It's the heart that has been committed to the Word of God being true. That has made a quality decision somewhere along the line that no matter what happens, the Word has got to be true. And if it doesn't seem to be working in my life, I need to do one of two things. Either I need to ask God why, or I need to question my own real belief when the going gets tough, whether I really believe it or not. Not intellectually, but down here. And it boils down to the fact, you know, can God lie or can He not? You know, does God always tell the truth or sometimes? It's really, when you get right down to it, it's that simple. If God promises something in the Word here, if we've done our part, He has committed Himself to do His part. But yet when situations arise that come against that, when Satan comes, after you hear the Word, it says here He's going to do that immediately. And I think in some of our cases, I know in my case it's happened, that as soon as I hear a word on something, then I get all excited, whether it's prosperity or healing or something like that. It seems like it's not many days go by, and then when some contrary piece of evidence seems to show up, that God's Word's not working. And if that's the time, that's that weed trying to come up in there. And that's when you've really got to start tending that word that's down in your heart. You can't let many days go by where the question remains in your head, what about these circumstances? Is this really working? Does it work for part of us and not for all of us? Are there different classes of Christians? Are there some that God loves more than others and seems to answer their prayers more, and there's some of the rest of us that just seem to, a lot of times, don't get our prayers answered? Is it possible that God this one time won't heal me because there's a reason He has in His heart that wouldn't be good for me? You see, those kind of questions come up, and when those kind of questions come up, we don't tend that right away. If we don't deal with that situation and find out clearly what God's Word says, we don't have that anchor anymore. It's starting to slip away from us. And if we don't have something to grab onto, the enemy will play horrible games with us. I mean, we won't be able to stand on the Word of God. Here's what happens sometimes. You'll talk about this situation, and immediately the thought that comes to mind is, what about that situation back in my life where I knew a person and this happened to them and they prayed and they really believed and nothing happened? I mean, this, you know, this is a natural thing to have happen. This is the kind of thing the enemy wants us to question. I'm not saying you ignore those things and just blindly go on. But the thing is, like Vern was teaching on Sunday morning, in 2 Peter, it says in there, Peter's describing his witness of when Jesus was transfigured on the Mount of Transfiguration. And he was describing that. And then he was comparing, he says, we were witnesses to that. And we saw Jesus transfigured. And we heard the voice of His Father from heaven saying, this is My beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. But then he went on to say in 2 Peter, but we have a more sure word of prophecy. And then he started talking about the Word of God being a more sure word. So that really helped me a lot. I mean, it's something I never saw quite that way. But what Peter's saying, he says, I'm an eyewitness to something that I'm describing to you here. But even beyond that, even stronger than that, even a higher reason for believing it is because we have a more sure word. It says so in here. And he was, I believe, equating the fact that he saw it with his own eyes of being even as not a sure word as what's in here. He could trust this more than his own eyewitness account. And I think when we hear somebody else that says, well, this didn't work, or I knew a person, that's even once removed from being an eyewitness. That's not even an eyewitness. That's an eyewitness of an eyewitness. Of an eyewitness of an eyewitness. You know? And how can we really get all torn up inside about an exception of a twice removed situation when the Word of God says otherwise? Or even if we know the person personally. You don't know what that person confessed in the privacy of their own home. You don't know what they really believe in their heart. And we all don't, every time, act absolutely perfect in every situation anyway. I mean, we do miss it once in a while. And the Lord's not condemning us for that. But we can't, when that happens, start throwing this out and say, well, sometimes it works, sometimes it doesn't. Because if we do that, we haven't got anything left. And our faith is just kind of floaty. It never has any anchor. It floats around. When we feel particularly spiritual one morning or day, we really believe and we think that prayer will be answered, but we feel a little down or we feel a little under the weather, haven't had too much sleep. That prayer doesn't have as high a level of faith in our life. It's based on all kinds of things that don't mean anything if we're not careful. Now, I think what the Lord's trying to do is just kind of get us all back together, just all gather around, get us back here, and just hold this up and say, believe it because it's my word. And don't question it. Don't say, well, how come this didn't work? Say that to the Lord. That's all right. I mean, personally, I like to, if something I don't understand, I want to ask God about it. Say, Lord, how about this situation a year ago or something? You know? And I've never had a case yet where he didn't show me what was happening. But that's certainly an easier way to go than just to kind of, we never say this, but to sort of slowly push the Bible aside. Well, sometimes it works, sometimes it doesn't. It's a very dangerous thing to do. Praise the Lord. Well, I'll tell you, I've found out, and I'm fully persuaded that His Word is true. Now, I haven't grown in some areas as much as in other areas, but I have found out some things that are true in this Word, and I've seen it work in my own life in spite of contrary situations. We've received miracles. And I felt, you know, this morning when I was asking the Lord about what to talk about tonight, you know, I thought, well, Lord, if I explain some of these situations in my own life, if I give testimony, it sounds like bragging. This is what I was saying. You know, Lord, how do these things come out right? And the Lord showed me, He says, your job is to pass on what I've done in your life. So these people can go out and they can pass it on to other people they'll come in contact with. You're no special person. But when you do learn something, pass it on. Don't be false pride and keep it all bottled up and don't tell anybody about it because, oh my goodness, they'll think I'm something. You know, if you're preaching my word, they're going to look at me and not at you anyway. So, praise the Lord. I want to just tell you a few things that we've found out in our own life the past few weeks that have worked out. Well, honey, you've got to look at it. Oh, okay. And, you know, after about four or five coincidences in a row, you begin to believe, you know, they're not coincidences. We know that. But, you know, even if you were being entirely logical about the thing, you say, this can't happen this way. I guess financially, we've really experienced some miracles lately. As you probably know, I'm self-employed, and when you're self-employed, it puts you in a unique position of not having a weekly check, and maybe not a monthly check, or maybe not a three-monthly check, depending on how the work comes in. And I didn't realize that when we got into the self-employed position that there'd be all these opportunities to prove the Word of God is true. But there have been a lot of opportunities, haven't there, honey? And so I'd just like to share a few things with you that and how it worked and why it worked this way and how the Lord has shown us that His Word is the unalterable, true Word of God. And when we act on it, He'll come through. Well, the last few months, in the natural, Marianne and I have had absolutely nothing in the bank. We had no insurance to cash in. We have no finances that we could draw on. And in fact, I hadn't worked for a while. I was busy doing other things, but they weren't paying things. And after a while, I think maybe I shared one thing that happened one time was that in a situation where nothing had come in for quite some time, things were looking very black and there was the temptation, the weeds were coming up in the garden. We'd done our sowing, you know, financially. We know that we'd done that, but yet there was no manifestation, and there was no manifestation, there was no manifestation. And it just seemed like there were kind of like all kinds of things that were saying, it's not working, it's not working. Kind of like weeds were growing up around where we'd sowed this thing. And so I'd go in my study in the morning, sort of like where Vern, he talks about his big chair all the time, where he goes and reads the Word. I have a big chair in my study too. And I get in there early in the morning sometimes, and what I found to do to weed my garden, the thing that I have to do, is I have to get the Word of God out, and the only thing that helps me is to go back in the Word to the situations, and I think I've shared a little of this before, that cover finances, if that's the thing. and read what God says He's going to do for me in a financial situation, and read it out loud to Him. And as I read the Word of God, faith comes through hearing the Word. Faith begins to rise up inside again. And then I can begin to confess to God. I can begin to hold His Word up and say, Lord, no matter what happens, no matter how it looks, You can't be a liar. I know You're not a liar. I know what You're saying here is true. And Lord, I've done my part. I have done the sowing. And Lord, it's Your turn. It's Your job to see that I reap. And then I bind Satan. I say, Satan, I hold this word up to you too. You can't touch my finances. I'm God's property. And here's what it says. If I'm a tither, He's going to do for me. And there is no way you can change the word. When Jesus was in the desert, He quoted the word of God to you. And this is the word of God in my situation. And you can look at my bank account book and you can see that I've done the giving part of it. So you can't come against my finances. And I bind you from hindering the flow of finances to me in the name of Jesus. Now you ministering spirits, you're sent to be ministers to the heirs of salvation, it says in the Word of God. You go forth and bring the finances in. I commission you to go forth and bring them in, and I thank You for it. And Father, I praise You and I thank You that in spite of how it looks, the Word of God has got to be true. You're not a liar. It says here, you're not a man that you can lie. And it gets that simple after a while. God's either lying or He isn't. I don't mean disrespectfully. But how many other possibilities can there be? God's either telling us like it is or He's not. That's the decision we have to make. Is it work sometimes or all the time? Now that's what we're talking about, the established heart. Once you get the revelation that the Word of God is the Word of God, and that gets down inside, that's your anchor in every situation. And it'll never fail you. But that has got to be the order. You can't reverse the order and try it out for a while and see how it works. Because like it says in Mark 11:24, whatsoever things you desire when you pray, believe that you receive them and you shall have them. Two different tenses. You believe when you pray and you shall have. Not shall get and then believe. I mean, that's easy. Anybody can do that, right? But God is saying, and it's so simple, believe me because I say so. Son, daughter, can you believe me because you don't think I'll lie to you? Now, if false belief is wrong, I mean, if you're not doing your part, then God doesn't have to act. But if God says, you do this, I'll do this, and you do your part, then He'll do His part. And in finances, and that's the thing we're sticking on mostly tonight, your part is to do the giving and then to keep that ground tended and not let the enemy come in and let those weeds grow up to the point where you take your eyes off the crop that you're expecting and put them on the weeds and say, what am I going to do? See, because as soon as you start thinking those kind of thoughts, first thing you know, you're saying something about those kind of thoughts, and we know about the power in the tongue, and you've just put a great big X through the thing that you're believing the Lord for. Now, this is what I've learned. I've slowed down and stopped some things by saying something negative about a situation I'm believing for. And when I realize I've done that, I go back and repent of what I've said that isn't according to His Word. God calls it in Proverbs, if we'd read a little further in Proverbs 4, a contrary word, or a word not in line with the Word of God. An evil report, He called it back in Numbers 14 when they brought back, 10 spies brought back an evil report, and Joshua and Caleb brought back a true report. Anything that's not in line with God's Word is not something God can honor. So anyway, that morning was sort of a crossroads, it seemed like. The weeds were growing up, and nothing was happening financially. But as I began to read the Word, and this is the key, as I began to read the Word out loud about what God said He'd do, and put it so simply, is He telling the truth or isn't He? Can He be trusted to do His part if I've done my part or not? Like I say, first you've got to make sure you've done your part. I began to see it that simply. I began to rejoice inside. You say, I know I've done my part. And God is all-powerful. There's no situation His Word says on earth that He misses. And so it's already done. And I began to see the manifestation in the Spirit through the fog, so to speak. And I was rejoicing, even though I hadn't had it yet. And it wasn't even a couple of days that we had a check come in for $1,700 that I had never worked one day for in my life. It just came in. It was a company I worked for about 2.5 years ago that some auditor was going over their records, and I sold all the stock I had in the company, but this auditor figured it a different way and figured they owed me some money. And it's a good thing if I still had stock that came about 2 years later, because it was double the value it was when I tried to sell it all before. And so I got this check out of the blue. Well, okay, so that was one little miracle. Then, all of a sudden, I've got taxes due. And when you're self-employed, you pay them in big galops, 4 times a year. And you just shovel it out there. And every April 15th, there's another galop due of that money. Yeah, last Monday. And 6 weeks ago, there was no work, there was no money, there was like zero in our bank account. We just had enough to kind of scrape by every week, it seemed like, but certainly nothing to pay the taxes. So I went down to my office, and it was on my mind, and the weeds were growing up, and I was starting to waver a little bit, and I thought, you know, this is really something here, because there's only about 6 weeks left, and even if I got a job right now, and it came in, by the time I'd work on it and then send my invoice in, the time I got paid, you know, I was doing all these kind of gyrations. And the more I would do that, the more discouraged I'd get, because I was looking at things purely naturally. But then I got down in there, and finally, after a while, it was hard. It was like a magnet. It was like there was a whole magnet working on my mind that was pulling it over to the circumstances. It was sort of like my mind was made of iron filings, and it was a giant magnet over there. And that magnet, it seemed like, was what the world says. Well, if you get a job today, and you work for a month, and you always send your invoice in at the end of the month, then it always takes them at least 2 weeks to send the money back. Well, that doesn't add up. Let's try it a different way. So I'd work it a different way. And all this time, my viewpoint has started to shift more and more and more and more and more and more over to the natural situation. And those weeds are starting to come up. And I'll tell you one thing right now. If you don't deal with those things when they start to pop up, right then, you got problems. Because the more that magnet works on your mind, and the more it gets it over into the natural realm, the harder it is to get it back. In fact, after a while, it gets almost impossible. Despair sits in. And when depression and despair begin to set in, then you need the brothers and sisters to help get you out of it. Because sometimes you get past the point where you can really deal with it. But the point is, when you see this starting to happen, stop it right there. You don't have to let the enemy massage your mind with this whole dreary situation. You know why you don't have to? Because you can go right back to this thing right here. You can open up the Word to the place where it says that if you seek first His kingdom and His righteousness, He'll add all you need. He'll add all the clothing. He'll add all the food you need. Okay, that's a basic thing. Now, He promises to do that. He says, if you're seeking first My kingdom, I'm right, that's what I'll do. Okay, so you read that. And then you go back and you say, well, if I'm a tither, He promises to open the windows of heaven and pour out upon me such a blessing I won't have room enough to receive it. Can I trust Him in that? And you begin to read what God says He'll do, what that does. A beautiful thing. It takes your mind off the situation, puts it on God's promise, on what He says He'll do, and gets it back to that old one-on-one where you can say, do I believe this or don't I? Is it true or not? And as you begin to see it's true and believe it's true, it doesn't matter what's happening out there. If it's true, who cares about the rest of it? It's got to come into line. How can it not if this is true? I don't care what the, you know, how long I have to work or how long it takes them to pay me or all that. What's that got to do with it? What He says here is that if I'm a giver, I'll receive. He says that if I seek first His kingdom and His righteousness, and I keep my mind on what He's got for me to do and the things He puts before me, that all these things will be added unto me. Yeah, but what about... No, He says right here, this is... But what about... No, He says this is what He'll do. This is the kind of battle that goes on sometimes. And finally, you get to the point, and this is where you say, no, doggone it. He says right here, this is what He'll do. And you begin to read it out loud, and as you read the Word of God out loud, that faith comes to hearing the Word. It builds up inside, and it doesn't matter anymore what it looks like. Okay. So that happened. A couple times that happened in this situation. finally, sometimes when I really get to the point where it's really hard to stand, I go down and write the Lord a letter. So I was in the letter writing mood that day. I went down to my office and I said, Dear Lord Jesus Christ, dear Heavenly Father, I come before you in the name of Jesus just to talk with you a little bit. I want to write a few things down here. I've got some things on my mind. I want to tell you what's happening. As you know, I have taxes due in 6 weeks. I owe $1,700, Lord. And as you can see in the natural, I don't have any money. But Lord, your word says here. And your word says, Lord, that I have permission to put you in remembrance. And Lord, I know you know what your word says, but right here it says this. And Lord, you can look over here, and I keep a record of our giving. And you can see that we've been giving. And we've been getting at least the 10% and more. So Lord, we've done our part. And now all that's left is for you to do yours. And Lord, I know you're not a man that you can lie. And as I begin to write these things, faith would build up inside. I just write this letter, and Lord, I'll come back later, and I'll write you another letter and praise you for the answer when it comes in. Well, this went on for a while, and one day, as I was in my study praising the Lord about his answer, no matter how I looked, and my phone hadn't rung in a month, I bet. My business line. I don't even know why I have business phones sometimes. Things never seems to ring. One day, just in the morning as I got up, there was a thing in my mind, call this person line. Call this person. The company I worked for, 2.5, the same company where they found the stock that the auditors said they still had of mine. I called them up and I said, do you have any work for me to do? I'm free at the moment. I was really free too. I mean, I had nothing to do. I says, do you have any work? And he says, you know, the funniest thing is, he says, your name's come up twice this morning. We were just talking about you. He says, one guy said in this job we got in, this contract, that Mike would be a good guy to do this one part of it. And we thought about that for a while. He says, then this guy came in the door from Washington, and he suggested the same thing. He says, there must be something divine in you calling this morning, this guy says to me. And he's not even a believer, see. So, to make a long story short, the next day I flew out there and everything, and they gave me a nice little $20,000 contract that I can work on right in my home, just salary for me, and not have to travel or anything like that. And when I sent my first invoice in, they sent it right back. The first one they didn't send right away, but we got a little money, and we had enough to get by on. And then I got this taxes coming due, and they're due on the 16th. And Mary Ann is going out of her mind. No, but she was...
Yes, I was.
Yeah, okay. And I'll tell you, it was really something. And it would really exasperate Mary Ann, I know, because when we get to talking about this, I would just sort of turn away, and she'd say, well, how are you going to do this now? I said, I don't know exactly. I just know God has committed himself. He said that we'll have... I don't even know if it's coming from those people, but he said that he'd meet all our needs. And he's either telling the truth or he's lying. And I believe he's telling the truth. And so that would last okay for a day or two.
The thing is, the enemy never worked on him because he's not in your job. But he woke me up to the morning. And I thought, you are out of food money. You have many people and you can't tell you are out of money because they wouldn't, you know. Oh, it's just me and the kids. I mean, it was really hard. And finally I had to say, oh, I know where this is coming from. Just give me a little of my truth. I would have to say it, you know. And rather than put me into this whole burden, I want him to talk it over. He didn't mention it. Now go on.
Well, that's about the way it happened. And then finally Mary Ann says, well, look, she says, I don't want to be upset with you. I want to talk this over rationally. But tomorrow's the big day, Mike. Like I didn't know, you know, the 16th was the next day. Well, actually, she says, Friday. It's got to come in by Friday because you'll have to have it in the mail by Saturday to get it postmarked and all that. So nothing on Friday. So Mary Ann on Sunday said to Kelly, she says, if it comes in tomorrow, I believe in miracles, because it'll be a miracle. I believe it.
Kelly said, Kelly's one good. Well, Mom, how are you doing? And I said, I'm all right. She says, you know we got one today. So you're
did she really
yeah.
say that?
Yeah,
so the next day, I was working in there, and Mary Ann went to the mailbox. She opened the mailbox, and there it was, right there, right on the day. I rushed in, got all my tax papers together, wrote a check, threw it in the thing and got it postmarked that day, and we paid our taxes. The Lord showed us some things in that whole scenario, that His word is true, even though sometimes it does not look like it. It looks like no way it can work out. But when it gets right down to the fact, either God's telling the truth or He's not. Either if you do your part, He's either telling the truth or He's not. And that's a decision that we all have to make. Okay? I mean, in our hearts, He can be trusted or He can't. And I don't mean that disrespectfully, but I mean it is a decision. I don't care who we are, how long we've believed in the Lord, how long we've received the baptism in the Holy Spirit. Either God can be trusted or He can't. And once you get over that hurdle, and you begin to view things in the light of, if I've done my part, and you've got to know, that's why you've got to know what the Word says, so you know if what your part is in the situation. In finances, it's giving. And tending the thing and not keeping your eyes on what the enemy is telling you about the situation. But if you do your part, God has committed Himself in His holy Word to do His part.
Now let's go over the homework for this lesson. First question is true or false. Many times we make promises we don't keep because we forget we made the promise. Is that true or false? Well, folks, that's true, isn't it? Many times we have good intentions and we make a promise, and then later we forget we made the promise and we don't follow through. And I think that's just human sometimes. We don't necessarily have an evil intent. In other words, we're not making the promise thinking we're going to break it, but we just forget. And so this question is true. And that leads us to the next question. Because we can occasionally forget our promises, and because we're made in God's image, God can occasionally forget His promise too. Is that true or false? Well, that's false, folks. Being made in God's image has nothing to do with holding to your promises. In other words, it doesn't carry over to us just because we're made in God's image. Being made in God's image simply means we are spirits just like God is. It doesn't necessarily mean we're going to behave the same as God does in all circumstances. So I just wanted to put that in there to lead to the next question, which is true or false also, and it is this. If we don't know whether the promises in God's word are true, we should try them out and see. Is that true or false? Well, that's false, folks. The whole point of the lesson really was to alert ourselves to the fact that we don't just try out God's word. We do God's word. In other words, we have to accept, if we have an established heart, that God's word is true. We decide it is true. Remember, the 2 Corinthians 1:20 says, all the promises of God are yes and amen in Christ Jesus. And so the word of God tells us that all God's promises are absolutely true. We shouldn't start out with the supposition that it might not be true, and I'll just try it out and see if it's true. That's insulting to God. Remember the word from the Lord that was in the lesson, and I'll just read it again so that you remember. It says, the Lord said, you're trying my word. You're trying to test whether my word is true. Your heart is not established in my word. My word is true whether you find it to be true according to your conditions or not. Decide that my word is true. Establish your heart. Then when trials come that say it's not working, you have a foothold. You can rise up inside and say, the word is true. I have a more sure word than these circumstances. Circumstances are temporary and subject to change, but my word is eternal and works just as well on this earth as it does here in heaven. Your job is to believe. My job is to perform my word. But I will not, yea, I cannot, work in an area of testing my word. Don't test me, trust me. Don't wait for my blessings to decide on my integrity. Decide on my integrity and wait for my blessings. Learn this lesson and you will see answered prayer. Learn this lesson and watch me bless you. I am moved by faith in my word. Know what I have said I will do, and then do your part. I will perform my part. Yea, my kingdom is based upon this fact. So you see, folks, we're not to try out God's word, in other words. We're not to read His word and say, well, that sounds good. I'll just try. For example, let's say tithing, for example. Let's say you hear that the word of God instructs us to tithe and God will bless us when we do, and you decide to do that. But your motive is, I'll try it out and see if it's true. See, that won't work, folks. that's starting off with the supposition that possibly God's word is not true. And God knows what we're doing when we do things like that. No, folks, we need to make a decision ahead of time that God's word is absolutely true. And then we need to read his promises and then do what it says in his word without trying it out. And folks, the reason I'm making a big issue about this established heart, the established heart, of course, does not try God's word. It does God's word and believes in God's word. But the reason I'm having this lesson, folks, is because there is a tendency, and the Lord kind of corrected me on this many years ago, is that there's a tendency for us to look at God's word and then sort of try it out to see if it works. And folks, when we do that, nothing is going to work. God's not going to honor his word in that situation because we haven't committed ourselves to the truth of his word. His word says in John 17:17, Jesus said to his father, "Thy word is truth." And folks, that's absolutely true. God's word is truth. Next question, true or false? No, we should decide the word is true first and then wait for the blessings. Not wait for the blessings to decide whether the word is true. Then that's true, folks. See, that's the order we're supposed to do things in. We're just supposed to make the decision first that God's word is true. And then wait for the blessings that come along with doing his word because of his promises. Not the other way around, where we wait for the blessings to decide whether his word is true or not. Now, that's not the way to do it, is it? And so this question, the way it's worded, is true. Next question. One thing we need to decide. Is this Bible I have the word of God to me or not? Is this true or false? Folks, that's true. We need to, first of all, make this decision. The established heart makes the decision that God's word is absolutely true first, okay? And so we need to decide. Is this Bible that I have in my hand the word of God to me or is it not? That's the first decision we have to make. So many people read the Bible because they've heard it's true, they've heard it's God's word, and they're just sort of reading along and not giving it the, not seeing the true worth of this Bible that they have. This, folks, think about it. We have a book written by God that is absolutely true, that tells us what to do in life situations, and then tells us if we'll do it this way, we'll be blessed. But how many people don't take that to heart? How many people don't understand or realize when they're reading God's word, this is the word of God who cannot lie. And if I will just do my part, God will do his part. See, that's a decision we have to make. That's a decision that the person with the established heart makes in the affirmative. Says, yes, this is God's word. And when I read something in this word, it's something I need to do. And when I do my part, God will do his part. So there's a decision we have to make, and that's why this question is true. Next question, true or false? When we make a quality decision that it is God's word and it applies to me, we have established our heart in this area. And that, folks, is true. That's really the definition, one of the definitions at least, of the established heart. The established heart makes a quality decision that God's word is absolutely true, and further, it applies to me. In James, it talks about not being just a hearer of the word, but a doer also. And it talks about the word being like a mirror, that when we look into the word of God, we're going to see things about ourselves. And when we see things about ourselves, we're to make corrections to line it up with God's word. But it tells us in this series of verses in James chapter 1, verses 21 through 25, that many look at the word, see themselves as they are, and see what the word says about them, and then they go away and forget what they saw. And God is trying to tell us, folks, when I show you something in my word about yourself, make the correction. Have an established heart. Decide that my word is true. And when you see something in the word about yourself that isn't living up to what the word says, make a correction. That's what the established heart does. And so this question is true. And when I decide it is the word of God to me, the next step is to blank what it says. What goes in that blank? And when I decide that it is the word of God to me, the next step is to do what it says. So do goes in that blank. The established heart is discussed in blank. And I want you to give me the scripture book and the chapter here. Where did we say that the established heart was discussed in our lesson? Well, it's discussed in Psalm 112. So the book is Psalms. It's the book of Psalms, and it's chapter 112. Next question. The first verse of this chapter tells us, blank is the man or woman that blank the Lord and blank greatly in his blank. What goes in there? All you have to do is go back and read the first verse of this chapter, chapter 112 of the book of Psalms, and it tells us that blessed is the man or woman that fears the Lord and delights greatly in his commandments. And we've got another lesson out on what the fear of the Lord is. And you can, if you haven't come across that lesson yet, you can go listen to that lesson. And we talk about the fear of the Lord in there in some detail. And it's not fearing God. It's not being afraid of God, okay? But what is it? We'll talk about that in the next question. But what goes in this blank is blessed, fears, delights, and commandments. Next question, true or false? One who truly fears the Lord gives God's interests, God's word, and God's promises a fairly high priority in his life. Is that true or false? Well, that's false. Simply because, and I wanted to highlight here, he must give it the highest priority in his life if he truly fears the Lord. See, the fear of the Lord is giving God's interests, God's word, and God's promises the highest priority in our life. That's what the fear of the Lord is. But one who only gives it a fairly high priority is not truly fearing the Lord. Okay, so that's why it's false. The one who truly fears the Lord puts all these things in first place, not fairly high. I'm thinking now of the parable of the sower. Remember the parable of the sower where four different people heard the word of God? Now, only one of those four people truly feared the Lord. And that means put God's interests, God's word, and God's promises at the highest priority in his life. The first person heard the word, and it was like falling on a hard path. And it just laid there, didn't go in. He didn't accept the word. And it says the enemy comes immediately and steals that word. And remember the second person, this is all in Mark chapter 4 and Luke and Matthew in appropriate places as well. But Mark chapter 4 is one place this is, Luke 8 is another, and I think Matthew 12 is the third place the parable of the sower is. But remember, there were four people that heard the word, and only one truly feared the Lord in this thing. Okay, the first person, as I said, the seed fell on a hard heart, and it didn't sink in, and the enemy was able to steal it. The second one, it fell on a heart that accepted it initially, but then when trial came and persecution arose because of the word, they gave up on it, okay? And it bore no fruit in his life. So the first two didn't bear any fruit. Then the third person, that word fell among thorns. And the word tells us those thorns were the cares of this life, the lusts of other things entering in, the pleasures of this life, and all those things prevented the word from sprouting fully, and it grew up among all these other thorns, which were other things in life that was crowding it out, and that word didn't bear fruit in this person's heart either. And then we have the fourth person that it says the word fell into an honest and good heart, and it bore fruit, some 30, some 60, and some 100-fold, and those kinds of people. And those last people, folks, have a heart that's established. And they receive the word into their heart. They've made the commitment that the word of God is absolutely true. And they then, because it is true, they do that word in their life. And in these people's lives, they will bear fruit. 30, some 30, some 60, and some 100-fold. These are the fruit bearers in the kingdom of God. And that's what God wants. He wants fruit bearers. And those with the established heart will be the ones that bear fruit. This chapter also tells us a person with the fear of the Lord is a person who has an blank, blank. Well, I just said that, didn't I? This chapter also tells us a person with the fear of the Lord is a person who has an established heart. So established heart goes in this blank. Next question. We delight in the commandments of God by knowing what he says he will do in various circumstances concerning us and then delighting in, which means having our heart established in, that fact. Is that true or false? Well, that is true. That's how we delight in what it means by delighting in the commandments of God. We delight in the commandments of God when we know what He said, when we know what He says He will do in various circumstances concerning us, and then delighting in or taking delight in that fact, which means having our heart established or taking comfort in that fact. For example, let's say that sickness symptoms come upon us, okay? Well, we know, if we have an established heart, what God says He will do in these circumstances. We know that God doesn't want us sick. We know that by Jesus' stripes we were healed. And we can take delight in that word, folks, because we know that God has a promise in His word that says in our redemption was included healing rights. We have healing rights. And that, since it was included in our redemption by 1 Peter 2:24, by Jesus' stripes we were healed, then that means we can delight in His word in that area. Then when those symptoms come, we can think, no problem. All I have to do is use the word of God, tell the enemy it is written, and quote the word of God, and hang fast in faith, and we'll know that that healing manifestation will come into our bodies. Folks, that's having our heart established in God's word in that area. And so this question then is true. Now, name two promises in God's word we can delight in. Well, I've kind of given you one, but there are many, many promises in God's word that one can delight in. But folks, we have to know what His word says first, don't we? We have to know what these promises are if we're going to delight in them. We can't delight in something we don't know anything about. And so ignorance can keep us from enjoying God's promises. Ignorance of what the word has to say about ourselves and the promises in God's word. Remember, Hosea 4:6 says, "My people are destroyed or perish for a lack of what? A lack of knowledge, and lack of knowledge of God's word." Okay? So we need to know what God's word says if we're going to have something to delight in. Okay? Or something we can have an established heart in. Okay, now let's name a few of these promises that we can delight in. Well, healing is one. We just mentioned that. The word of God tells us that healing has already been purchased for us. And I quoted 1 Peter 2:24 that says that by Jesus' stripes, we were healed. And if we were healed, we're healed now. And we need to take advantage of this fact when sickness symptoms come by claiming our healing rights. Another scripture would be Matthew 8:17 that says, Himself took our infirmities and bare our sicknesses. Okay? There's another scripture promise. And also I'm thinking about Galatians 3:13 that says, Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law. And we go back in Deuteronomy 28 and find out that one of the curses of the law was sickness. If we've been redeemed from that, we don't have to put up with it as Christians and those redeemed from the curse of the law. Okay, well, what's another thing in God's word, a promise that we can delight in? Well, how about prosperity? It's God's will for us also. Verse 3 of this same Psalm, we'll talk about that in the next question, talks about how God wants us to prosper, and I'll talk about that in the next question. Psalm 37:25 says that God delights in the prosperity of His servant. 3 John 2 says that, Beloved, I wish above all things that you might prosper and be in health, even as thy soul prospers. Okay? So there's another question. There's another promise in the Word of God for prosperity in our lives. How about salvation? There's a promise, isn't it, that if we'll act on God's word in this area, we'll go to heaven when we die and spend eternity with God. We'll receive eternal life the moment we pray the salvation prayer. Romans 10:9 and 10 tells us how to get this promise. It says, if we'll believe in our heart that God raised Jesus from the dead and confess with our mouth that Jesus is our Lord, we will be saved. So there's a promise of God we can delight in. How about the baptism in the Holy Spirit? There's another promise in the Word of God we can delight in. And it goes on and on. John 10:10 is another one. Jesus said, I have come that you might have life and have it more abundantly. God wants us to live an abundant life. There's a promise we can delight in. And folks, there's many, many more, of course. So any two of those or any other promise that you can think of from God's word, you could fill in this blank and get a correct answer as well. Next question. Give a verse in the Psalm that we've been talking about, that's Psalm 112 that we're studying, that says God wants us to prosper. What verse tells us that? Well, it tells us that blessed is the man that fears the Lord, delights greatly in His commandments. And then it tells us in verse 3, wealth and riches shall be in His house. Well, folks, see, God wants us to prosper. And if we'll just do things God's way, according to what this psalm says, and in other places in the Word of God, we shall be blessed. In the great by and by? No. Now, on this earth, wealth and riches shall be in our house. That's a promise from the Word of God. But there's a condition on it, isn't it? Remember, Psalm 112 says, "Blessed is the man that fears the Lord and delights greatly in his commandments." There's one of the conditions, delighting greatly in his commandments. It says, if we'll do this, that man's seed or children shall be mighty upon the earth. The generation or posterity of the upright shall be blessed. Wealth and riches shall be in his house, and his righteousness endureth forever. That's verse 3 of Psalm 112. What's the condition? To be a man that fears the Lord, that delights greatly in his commandments, a man or a woman that does this. Okay, and we talked about that's the person with the established heart that it talks about later on in this chapter. And we'll talk a little bit more about this in the coming questions. So the answer to this last question is verse 3. And it says, wealth and riches shall be in his house. Next question. The last part of verse 7 and the first part of verse 8 tell us the key to receiving the blessings of Psalm 112. They are blank and blank. Fill in the blanks. We'll read the last part of verse 7 and the first part of verse 8 of Psalm 112, and you'll be able to answer this question. The answers are, verse 7, his heart is fixed, trusting in the Lord. So there's one key to receiving the blessings, to have a heart that's fixed, trusting in the Lord, not in himself, but in the Lord. And the second blank, verse 8, his heart is established. And that really means the same thing. That really is the definition of the established heart, is a person whose heart is fixed, trusting in the Lord. So in these two blanks, the first blank you could put in, his heart is fixed, trusting in the Lord. And the second blank you could put in, his heart is established. That's what goes in these blanks. Having an established heart means not being blank, blank. Now, and I say hint, read James 1, 6 through 8. So let's do that right now. Let's go back to James and read chapter 1, verses 6 through 8. Okay, now I'll read it right now. Well, I'm going to start with verse 5. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, that gives to all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. For he that wavereth is like the wave of the sea, driven with the wind and tossed. For let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. So folks, what we have here basically in these verses is a description of what it takes to get wisdom. We have to ask God for it in faith and not waver. Now, really, the reason I put this in here, because this man that does waver is just the opposite of a man with an established heart. See, a man with an established heart doesn't waver, does he? But a person that does waver does not have an established heart. So let's fill in the blanks here. Having an established heart means not being blank, blank. And after we read that, we can put in here in these blanks, double-minded. Remember, he talks about being a double-minded man. It says a double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. So having an established heart means not being double-minded. Now, the next question is just a little more of the same thing here. And it says, a blank, blank man is blank in all his ways, which is the opposite of having an blank, blank. Okay, let's fill in the blanks here. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways, which is the opposite of having an established heart. So what goes in these blanks? Double-minded, unstable, and established heart. Now, folks, you can just look at these words, unstable and established. Look, they've both got in their makeup S-T-A-B-L-E or S-T-A-B-L. Both of these. Why? Because unstable means unestablished. That's what it means. So, by definition, a double-minded man does not have an established heart. See that word, that key root is in both words. Unstable, S-T-A-B-L, and established, S-T-A-B-L. So unstable is the opposite of having an established heart. And that's why a double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. He does not have an established heart. And that's what we call double-minded. A double-minded man is not the kind of man that's going to receive things from the Lord, okay? That's why we need to get an established heart. We need to establish our heart in the fact that God's word is absolutely true. And when we fulfill the conditions of that word and do our part, God will always, always, always do his part. Folks, there's never been a condition in the history of the world where someone did the word and what it said in faith and God did not do his part. Think about that. But so many times we're trying out God's word. We're not really convinced it's true. We're going to try and see if it works. And if it works, we'll continue doing it. For example, in tithing, as I said before. Well, I'll try tithing for a while. If it truly brings in these wonderful blessings I've heard about, then I'll keep on doing. But if it doesn't, I won't. Well, folks, that man is unstable. He's double-minded, and he will not receive anything from the Lord. And he will then go around telling people tithing doesn't work. Why? Why didn't tithing work for him? Because he did not start off with an established heart and know in his heart that he would receive from the Lord when he did what the Word of God said. He started off trying out God's Word. Let's see if it works. And folks, God is not stupid. He knows when we do this. He knows when we're just trying his word. And I'm trying to here in this lesson save you a lot of trouble. I'm trying to tell you that will not work. And so if you're trying out God's word, you're going to try it for a while and see if it works. You're never going to see it work, and you're going to come away convinced it God's word isn't true in that area, at least for you. And folks, that will defeat you all through your life. And folks, you decide that in one thing, you're going to start deciding it in other areas as well. And the first thing you know, God's word will not work for you at all. And you're going to be discouraged, you're going to be despondent, and you're going to be a person who's frustrated and tells others, God's word doesn't seem to work for me. And it all goes back to that day that you decided you were going to try God's word instead of deciding ahead of time, God's word is true and I'm going to do it and not just try it. There's a difference, folks, and I hope you understand the difference by this point in this lesson. Okay, next question. Why? Why doesn't the double-minded man or woman receive anything from the Lord? Well, it's because they didn't act in faith, did they? They didn't receive because they did not have any faith, and they did not act on our faith. Remember that the Word of God in this passage says, but let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. Folks, we must have faith to receive from the Lord. And the way we get faith is by hearing the Word of God and reading the Word of God and then doing what it says. Not by trying God's Word, but by doing God's Word. And here's our last question. Therefore, the only way we can get our heart established is to get blank into that heart. And the way to get blank into our heart is through blank, blank, blank. And then I want the Scripture. What goes in these blanks? Therefore, the only way we can get our hearts established is to get faith into that heart. And the way to get faith into our heart is through hearing God's word. And the Scripture is Romans 10:17, which says, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. I hope you understand, folks, from this lesson, that the point of this lesson is to get an established heart. And you get your established heart by deciding that the Word of God is true and doing the things that we talked about in Psalm 112 and then acting on that Word and not just trying it, but being firmly convinced on our own heart that God's Word is true and making that quality decision. This then completes the homework for this lesson.